Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom, shalom, everybody. Bill Cloud here, and welcome to our program, Returning to Our Roots. Today, we're going to begin discussing the rise of Babylon. Now, we have been talking about the mingled kingdom, which is bringing us to talking specifically about Babylon, because in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is given a very troubling dream. He calls upon Daniel, who gives him not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. And this dream was to explain things that were going to occur in the latter days. And this dream specifically tells us, or the interpretation to this dream specifically tells us, that Babylon is the head of gold. That Babylon, through Nebuchadnezzar, was this first world power that the adversary was able to use to kind of assert his influence and what he wanted to do where God's people were concerned. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, and carried many of the Jewish people into captivity. But what we also see in Babylon is that it is the origin of mixing and mingling. This goes all the way back to the time of Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. They come together to make a city, coming together as one, and they make the city, or they build the city, of bricks. And of course, bricks, as I explained in our last program, are made by taking clay and straw and other different components and mingling them all together. In fact, in Babylon is where we have the first mention of bricks. But all of that is to say, in this coming together as one people, to coexist with one another, to mix, all of that is done in defiance of the Creator, not to necessarily pose as the Creator or as the Messiah, but to oppose the Creator, to oppose the Messiah. Now, just as in the body of Messiah, the whole body gets its influence and instruction from the head, that is the Messiah, this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, I believe, represents another body. And that other body has as its head, the head of gold, Babylon, meaning that all of those who are of that other body, all of those that were under the influence of all these other kingdoms, even down to our very day, are under the influence of Babylon, because Babylon is the head of gold. That's where everything emanates from. And so everything that's unholy, everything that stands in opposition to God, everything that is about mixing and mingling, all of that influence comes from Babylon. And so everybody that is influenced by Babylon, or who gives into that influence, whether they lived way back in the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, or whether they live today, if they're under the influence of the Babylonian way of thinking, eventually they find themselves standing in opposition to God, in opposition to His Word, in opposition to the Messiah, and in opposition to God's people. And so, as I look around, I see Babylonian influence everywhere. By that I mean, in every society, in every culture, I see this way of thinking that says, we must coexist, we must be tolerant of one another, we must mix and mingle with one another. But the problem that we're having is, there's a group of people who actually believe the Word of God, who actually believe in the Bible, who are resisting this concept of coexistence. And these people are being isolated, they're being pushed to the side, they're being relegated as being the troublemakers, as the hateful people, as the bigoted people. And so this Babylonian influence is rising everywhere. Now here's my point. Babylon, the empire, has been dead for many, many centuries. And yet, it still influences today. It still has this pull on people today, even though it's a dead empire. Now, this is important because the Bible seems to indicate that even though it was dead, that Babylon is going to rise again. In fact, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 13. We want to see this in the book of Revelation, things that are happening at the end of days. It says this beginning at verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads, notice that, heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now, most eschatologists agree that these seven heads represent seven different principalities, because we know, according to the Scripture, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6. So I think that's very important for us to take note of first. Again, these seven heads represent seven different personalities. But this beast has seven heads. So I'm going to recommend to you that the beast is a conglomeration of these seven different principalities. But what do they all have in common? They're all part of another body that's called the beast. And they all stand in opposition to God, to God's Word, His Messiah, and to His people, namely Israel. And because this beast wants to ultimately to destroy Israel. But he's got to seduce and deceive the whole world into joining him in this effort to destroy Israel. And I want to point out that that seems to be taking shape in our day and time. That there are those who are in power that want to, very seductively and very subtly, posing as something that is good, posing as having noble intentions, and yet wanting to alienate and isolate Israel with the objective of destroying Israel. Well, that's what the beast comes to do, and according to Revelation 13, there are seven heads on this one beast. Now, here's an important thing to consider. A lot of people have written, have taught, have speculated that when the Antichrist comes, this person, that this person will be shot in the head, or this person will receive some kind of deadly head wound and die and then be resurrected. Now, I won't say dogmatically that that won't happen. I don't know. But I don't believe that's really the message that's being conveyed to us in Revelation chapter 13, because once again, it says that one of these seven heads, which are principalities, received a deadly wound and was healed. In other words, one of the seven heads, not all seven. And if these heads are principalities, then it would seem to suggest that it's not a person that's receiving a deadly wound here. It is a principality that's receiving a deadly wound here. You know, I've said, kind of tongue-in-cheek for many years, that if this is talking about a person receiving a deadly wound, then really all you've got to do is find the guy who has seven heads. Because when you find a guy who has seven heads, you know that's the guy. Because one of the seven heads of the beast receives the deadly wound, and the deadly wound was healed. So obviously, no one has seven heads. Which brings me back once again to this idea. The seven heads are seven principalities. And so, one of these principalities received a deadly wound with the edge of the sword, and the deadly wound was healed. One of these principalities that has gone away in times past is going to be resurrected at the end of days. You consider that in the book of Daniel, he fasts for 21 days to receive the answer to, or the interpretation to, a vision. And the angel comes after 21 days and refers to the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia detained me. Well, he wasn't talking about a man detaining him. He was talking about a principality. And then he says, but I must hurry because the prince of Grecia is coming. Again, not a king in terms of an earthly king, but of a principality, because that's what we war against, not flesh and blood, but principalities. All of that is to say that I believe that Revelation 13 is telling us that this beast has seven heads, and those seven heads are, namely, seven principalities. One of those seven principalities, this confederation of nations and principalities that comprise the beast, one of them receives a deadly wound, and that deadly wound was healed. Inferring that though this principality had left the world scene a long time ago, now, at the end of days, it was going to be resurrected. Which would infer that this particular head of the seven is going to be superior to the other ones. And I want to point that or underscore that point because this principality is going to be given power directly by the adversary. He's going to be given his throne. He's going to be given this great influence directly from Satan to this principality that has received the deadly wound, died, but now is being resurrected. And when this happens, it says that the entire world is going to be in awe of what's going on. In fact, it says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, "So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" Now, once again, it seems that this head of this one of the seven that has been dead, if you will, is now being resurrected. It had been destroyed, but now it's being restored. And through this resurrected head, so to speak, the beast receives this incredible amount of power and influence directly from Satan, and the whole world is in awe. Who can make war against the beast? I want to remind you that in Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, not Rome, but when the king of Babylon had that dream that troubled him, and he calls upon Daniel to give him the meaning of the dream, the interpretation of it, Daniel said, "You, O king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, you're the head." You see, everything in that image, that body that Nebuchadnezzar saw, receives its influence from Babylon, because Babylon's the head. Now, the Babylonian Empire ceased to exist many centuries ago. But Babylon, as I've said in other times, Babylon is more than just a place. Babylon is more than an archaeological dig in central Iraq. But Babylon is a mindset. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon was the head of gold, where the consciousness is, where the brain is, the mind, the way it thinks. Babylon is a way of thinking. And I'm going to submit to you that though the empire called Babylon received a deadly wound, so to speak, a long time ago, its influence is being resurrected today through this idea, this mindset, that we need to all come together, that we need to be tolerant of one another, the different philosophies and ideologies, that we need to mix and to mingle these philosophies and ideologies all together in one conglomeration, and we need to coexist with one another. What I'm trying to suggest to you is that the deadly wound is being healed, and Babylon is rising once again. But this time, you're not going to just see Babylon in Iraq, but you're going to see Babylon in every nation on the face of the earth, including the United States, including the West. I would even say specifically the West. But you see this influence in Israel. You see it all over the world because it has this global influence. Now, while you're meditating upon that, I want to go and look at something in Revelation chapter 17, because I want to look at, well, we have in Revelation chapter 12, we have a sun-clothed woman. You should be familiar with that. This sun-clothed woman who has the diadem of 12 stars on her head and beneath her feet the moon, and then she gives birth to this male child who's to rule the nations. Well, juxtapose that woman against the woman that we read about in Revelation chapter 17, because what we're going to see is these two women, the only thing they have in common is that they are mentioned in the same book. So Revelation chapter 17 verse 1 says this, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, several things I want you to notice here. Number one, this scarlet-clothed woman of Revelation 17 is sitting on a seven-headed beast, a scarlet-colored beast, which is obviously the same beast that we read about in Revelation chapter 13. It's one and the same. So this is the beast that she is associated with, this other body, if I can put it that way. And I also want you to notice that when John, who's writing this, when he sees this beast and when he sees this woman, it is not in the Italian peninsula. It's not on the banks of the Hudson. It's in the wilderness. Why do I say that? Because so many people are focused on Rome. We want to believe that Rome or a revived Roman Empire is what is going to produce this Antichrist. A lot of people believe it's going to be a Jew from the tribe of Dan, and it's going to come from a revived Roman Empire. Well, I humbly disagree with that concept because, one, you understand the end by understanding the beginning. Isaiah 46, verses 8, 9, and 10, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 15. I'm paraphrasing it, but if you want to understand the end, you have to understand the beginning. And when you go back to the beginning, you don't find Rome, you find Babylon. So when John sees the beast, when he sees the woman riding the beast, he's not in the Italian peninsula, because the Italian peninsula, where Rome is not in the wilderness. He's not in New York. New York is not in the wilderness. But Babylon is in the wilderness. It is in the desert. So, another allusion to Babylon. I also want you to notice that the beast is not the woman. The woman is not the beast. She rides on this beast for a while, and the beast permits it for a while, and apparently both are cooperating with one another for a while, but they are not one and the same. So this is how John describes the woman in Revelation chapter 17, beginning in verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Yeshua. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So compare this woman of Revelation 17 with the sun-clothed woman of Revelation 12. Again, the sun-clothed woman of Revelation 12, she gives birth to the one who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. She is, if you will, impregnated by the good seed. But this woman is called harlot. And what is a harlot? Well, a harlot is someone, it suggests, who mingles seed. In fact, she's referred to as a woman, and that Greek term, gune, woman, actually is a word that is used many times for wife. In other words, the implication is this harlot is someone's wife, but she's played the harlot. You see, a wife is to receive the seed of her husband only. But a harlot goes out and mixes the seed of her husband with the seed of her other lovers. She is a harlot in that she has mixed all these seeds together. That's exactly what Babylon does. That's the mindset of Babylon. And notice on her forehead, where the mind is, it is written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and all the abominations of the earth. That's where it all emanates from. Not Rome, but Babylon. Rome was an evil empire that still influences the earth. But where was Rome influenced from? It was from Babylon. And this woman, in her mixing and mingling, the wine of her fornication, it says, the fruit of her fornication, the fruit of her mixing and mingling, has made the entire world drunk. Everybody's influenced, drunk, off of the wine of her mixing and mingling. In other words, it's influenced the entire world to come to the same mindset that we should mix and mingle and coexist. And as a matter of fact, that's what corrupts the entire earth. Let me read for you in Revelation chapter 19, verse 2. It says this, For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, with her mixing, with her mingling. Now, this is what's happening in the end of days. The earth itself is going to be corrupted because of this mixed and mingled mindset. Well, that's interesting, because that's exactly what we see of the earth. It was corrupt before the Lord. You can read about that in Genesis 6, verses 11 and 12. And why? Because the sons of God mingled with the daughters of men. This leads to corruption. This leads to the earth being destroyed by a flood of waters, because the earth had become corrupt. Meaning that the same thing that happened in the beginning is what is going to happen at the end. And in the beginning, it starts out by telling us the sons of God, those who are supposed to be set apart, mingle with the daughters of men. They mix the holy with the profane. That's what led to the corruption of the earth. That's why it had to be destroyed with the flood of waters. And at the end of days, we have the same concept going on. You see, this woman is supposedly someone's bride, someone's wife. But then she goes out and mingles with these other lovers. And so you could say then that her influence is universal. You see, there are some people, and I tend to agree, that this woman may, and I stress that word, may, represent an apostate church. Those who are supposed to be married to the Messiah, who are supposed to receive only his seed, his word, but who have mingled that seed with the seed of others, other philosophies, other ideologies, other doctrines, other religions, in an effort to coexist. Could we say that in this day and time that the church at large lives exclusively by God's word? Or do we live in a day and time when there are those in the church that say that, well, for instance, same-sex unions should be legal in defiance of God's word? Are there those in the church today that say, well, we should incorporate their beliefs into what we believe so that we can coexist? Because that's, in fact, what Jesus would want us to do, some would say. In other words, what I'm saying then is, I don't have a problem believing that this woman might be a representative of this apostate church, these ones who have mixed and mingled God's ways, truth, with things that are false. What's going to happen to this woman, because remember, she's not the beast. She's just going to, for a time, cooperate with the beast. But what we're going to find then is she is going to be stripped naked, according to Revelation 17, verse 16. She's going to be stripped naked by the 10 kings, the same 10 kings who are going to give their power over to the beast. They're going to strip her naked and they're going to burn her with fire. What I'm getting at is this, that those who think that they can cooperate with darkness and be a light just end up acting like the darkness. When the sons of God in Genesis 6 mingle with the daughters of men, it didn't turn out well, because the only ones that were spared from that were the remnant, Noah and his family. And what does it say of Noah? That he was a just man, tzaddik. He was a righteous man. He was doing what was right. And that he was perfect, or tamim, undefiled, untainted, without spot, without blemish in his generations. He didn't coexist, because we are not called to coexist. We are called to come out and to be a separate people. And so notice what happens to this harlot, that one who has influenced the entire world with her fornication, her mixing and mingling. She's going to be stripped naked. She's going to be laid bare. She's going to be exposed for what she is. And she's going to be burned with fire. I find this very interesting. According to Leviticus chapter 21, verse 9, let me read it for you. It says that the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. In a Old Testament context, the priests were those who were to be set apart for service unto God. Those that were supposed to render things that are holy to God. Those who were to teach others to distinguish holy and profane. And so if you had a daughter of that family that was set apart, and she goes out and mixes a mingled seed, she's going to be put to death. She's going to be burned with fire. And notice what happens to this harlot at the end of days. Those that she's cooperated with, those that she has mixed and mingled with, the beast, so to speak, those will be the very ones who strip her naked and burn her with fire. We cannot be a light to the nations if we are acting like the nations. We cannot coexist with Babylon and not expect to be absorbed and sucked into Babylon. And Babylon's future is not good. I hope you're enjoying this, and I hope that you're gleaning some things. Maybe you haven't heard before, but we're not done yet. This is just part one. So come back and join me next week. We're going to continue talking about the rise of Babylon. Until then, I'm Bill Cloud. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.